This is my second opportunity to be with you here, and I'm recognizing today several faces, several people that, whether that was in the Sunday school class or on the other side of the world, I recognize many of you. And I realize as I walk the halls with you this morning, there are missionaries in every classroom. I took the time this morning. We came just a few minutes early. It didn't take long, however, for Steve to introduce me, Brother Steve Farish to introduce me around every corner to people who are on mission with God. And it is a joy and a privilege to come again and be with you this morning. My name is Nathan Shank. I'm with the Southern Baptist Convention International Mission Board. If you saw the sermon title this morning, I did not choose, but was chosen by Brother Steve Farish. It was Get Her Done ASAP, right? Get her done as soon as possible. There is a story there. I work with the Affinity of South Asian Peoples. The Affinity of South Asian Peoples. ASAP is the acronym for our Affinity of South Asian Peoples. And thus we've taken up the slogan, Get Her Done ASAP. Is our vision that we would see South Asia covered with the knowledge of the glory of God. Steve knows enough about me to know that I would appreciate that title for our message this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the basic working unit in the kingdom of God. And it's important that we understand this unit, this soldier of the cross of Christ, if we're going to finish the task as soon as possible. So I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Your Bible will be out of balance as we look at nearly the end of Scripture, right, this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read for us from verse 4 and following. So read along as you hear. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Verse 7. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Here is our text for this morning. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Will you pray with me and let's remember Pastor Randy as he travels this morning. Lord God, we do want to offer you this time. We thank you for the opportunity to enter your presence with praise, with thanksgiving. And Lord, we desire that would continue throughout the reading and breaking of your word this morning. We ask, Lord God, that our hearts would be changed. We ask that our time of worship, Lord, would end in conviction in our heart. Decisions, Lord. That this world, our families, our churches, our neighborhoods would not be the same tomorrow as they are today. We lift up our pastor, asking as he has lost a mentor, Lord God, that you comfort him, that you use him to bring comfort, that you keep him safe as he travels. Heavenly Father, that you bring him safely back. We commit this time and this message to you for your glory. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. The basic working unit of the kingdom of God. That is our goal today, that we would find it in this text and that we would examine it together. And that we would understand in this basic working unit of the kingdom, our own identity, our own futures even, as we commit ourselves to the task of being a royal priesthood. So we're going to keep the message very simple this morning. We're going to discuss two points. First, who are these priests? And second, what is the task of a priest? All right, there's my message. I put it out to you at the beginning so that you know where we're going. Two simple questions. Who are the priests and what do they do? When we understand these questions, we'll see the basic working unit of the kingdom of God in action. And hopefully we'll take on that identity as our commitment. You see here in verse number 9, he says to the church, Peter speaking to the church, says and tells us our identity. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. It's important when we read that we understand who he is speaking to. And so I didn't just read our text this morning. I read the verses leading to our text. And in that you see exactly who he speaks to. In verse number 7, very clearly, having contrasted those who do not believe, he says this message is for those who have believed in the stone, in the cornerstone that was given to the world. For some, it causes them to stumble. For some, it causes them to fall. But for those who believe, the stone is precious. As clearly as we can make it this morning, the royal priesthood is identified for us here. First of all, it's for those who have believed this precious gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, as Paul says, of whom we are the worst. And we have had the opportunity to hear the Spirit of God call us out of darkness. We have chosen faith in that cornerstone, in that foundation that has been laid. And therefore, we have been birthed into a new nation. We have been born into a kingdom of priests in service to our God. You'll notice also in verse number 1 of chapter 1, Peter again defines his audience. Not only are we those who have believed, but this belief, this faith that was born in our heart has been determined, has been predicted, we have been chosen. It says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. For those of us who find ourselves, who understand our identity within the priesthood of all believers, it's important that we remember we are a chosen priesthood. We are a people belonging to God. We would not have become so. We would have not had any opportunity to claim that identity had we not been chosen in this way. And here in chapter 1, verse 1, clearly, he is speaking to all the elect, every believer. He's speaking to you and I this morning. Understanding who these priests are means grasping the breadth of the church of Jesus Christ scattered around the world to all the elect, including Cookeville, Tennessee, including those of you who find yourself in these pews this morning. You are the royal priesthood. You are the holy nation. You are the people of God. I want to start with that point this morning and simply say, understanding your identity, understanding who God sees when He looks at you, that you are a priest, is important, is indispensable in the kingdom of God. We're having a focus on missions today with our missions fair this evening. You are the basic working unit of the kingdom of God. You are the priests. I call myself a Baptist. I grew up under the teaching of a Baptist preacher, my own father. And from the time I was a child, I was blessed to come under this teaching. Today, having examined not just my inheritance and with a father who is a Baptist minister, but today, this text, this truth, is the reason I call myself a Baptist. You realize that if we went down the road, other churches, other denominations, 98-99% of our theology would be in line with those other churches. Perhaps this is one thing that separates us. And brothers and sisters, this morning I want to tell you this is one thing that makes First Baptist Cookeville dangerous to the enemy. That we believe in the priesthood of every believer. Do you realize this basic working unit of the kingdom makes us dangerous, makes the hell shudder? And I promise you, the enemy checks the lock on those gates daily, because the priesthood of what the priesthood of the believer means, that any young man, any young woman in this congregation, led by the Spirit of God, can stand up in the full authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and say, I am called. As our pastor said, he can stand up with the words of Isaiah, here I am, send me. That there is no authority that can be added to this church in all the world to give it any more power. Any more authority. Nothing stands above this church except the head, according to Ephesians, according to Colossians, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers, that type of mobility, that type of authority, that type of decision making gives the Great Commission potential, gives the Great Commission momentum. Nothing stands in authority over this local church except Jesus Christ Himself. That's a dangerous thing for the enemy. That's the reason I call myself a Baptist. Because anyone this morning who hears the Spirit, who hears the Word, is ready to march with a congregation ready to send. We have no hierarchy. We have no permission letters to receive from associations, from conventions. We have no head except Jesus Christ. And this morning we have the freedom to respond to Him as priests. You are that priesthood. Do you realize understanding our identity means that missions, means that evangelism, means that all the duties applied to a priest are more than just something we do or we don't do. This is who we are. This is our identity. I promise you, the enemy knows this. It's easier to snatch truth from someone who can punch a time clock and also punch out than it is to snatch truth, to snatch calling from someone who says, this is why I exist. And brothers and sisters, this is why we exist as a church. This is why God doesn't call us into His kingdom and immediately take us to heaven, because we have the task of a priest yet to accomplish in our life. And that brings us to our second question. What is the work of a priest? And as simply as I can state it, that work is to represent the Heavenly Father before peoples of this world. That demands two things. That first of all, as priests, that we would have direct access. That literally, we would have put a hand on God. And with the free hand, we would reach out to the world. And the work of a priest, to bring those two together. The task of a priest, to know God, to know man, and to introduce them as often as possible. Now you know that the world understands this priesthood. And all over the world, the peoples of this world seek to recreate that priesthood without a true knowledge of the Heavenly Father. To understand priesthood, let me explain just one or two false priests for you this morning. My wife and I, we live and work in South Asia. That means primarily the nation of India. And there we have the task to live our life as priests among more than 800 million Hindus. I don't know if you realize that the nation of India is the second largest Muslim nation in the world, with nearly 400 million Muslims. I don't know if you realize that Gautama, the Buddha, the teacher of Buddhism, what has become Buddhism, lived and taught his entire life within the state of India in which we serve. This is the epicenter. This is the epicenter of lostness. This is the epicenter of religiosity in the world. It's the birthplace of Buddhism, the birthplace of Hinduism, the birthplace of Jainism. This is the center of religious activity in the world. And amongst the crowds, there are many, many religious people, many, many who are searching for that relationship. And so they search out a priest. They search out someone who can connect them with that deity. You may have seen on television or other places, some of you have seen with your own eyes, there are many false priests in that land. By false, I mean simply by their own admission, they are not sure which god to put their hand on. And yet, they continue to profess themselves as a priest. They continue to do the work of a priest without that Heavenly Father's authority. And so they're left with the task of manufacturing authority. And so the Hindu sadhu, in the place where we served, a town called Varanasi, within India it's called Banaras, there along the river Ganga, you may have not heard that term before, we mispronounce and we use the term the Ganges River, the Mother Ganges River. They sit next to it. They spend time there because Hindus are taught that at the end of your life you must be cremated, you must become one with your Mother Ganga because she will take you to Brahma, to that God who we just can't seem to put our hand on, but that we know is the beginning and end of all things. And so there they sit, seeking to manufacture their own authority. Do you realize there's two basic ways the Hindu priest will do that? First thing he will do is try to convince those who come to him that through a mind-altered state he can somehow lay claim to an authority. And so he will use what's called ganja. Ganja. Again, this is a mispronunciation for us. The truth is it's actually called Ganga. Associating a mind-altering substance with the mother river that he claims to represent. In the United States, we call it marijuana. We call it cannabis. We call it other things. Ganja, in some circles, is a mispronunciation of the Ganga, the mother river. And so the Hindu priest will sit next to the mother Ganga, smoking Ganga, attempting through that means to trick, to convince people that through that mind-altered state, somehow he has access to a powerful deity. The second way they do that, there next to the river, they will dip themselves, and then there next to the ghats, the funeral fires that have grown cold from the day before, he will cover himself with the ashes of human remains. The water, the ash, creating a paste. And so if you see a picture of a Hindu sadhu, you'll often see them covered with what looks like ash. In fact, that is human remain. And they do this very simply to create fear, to create awe, seeming and desiring to be so strange to the people who would come to them that surely there's something different about what they would teach, about that they should be revered. And so in both of these ways, through some mind-altered substance, through some fear and intimidation of the people, they have manufactured an authority that draws millions to come and seek to go and know deity through them. This is Hinduism. You realize there are many false priests, and I say this morning without blinking, without flinching, knowing that we're being telecast around Tennessee this morning. There is other false teaching trying to manufacture authority in South Asia by laying claim and claiming a monopoly on peace. Buddhism seeks to capture the Western mind, ultimately to capture Western wealth, to use it under the banner of peace, that which every man is searching for. But even the Gautama, even the Buddha, in his teachings at the end of his life, would come to the end of his teaching, the end of his doctrine, and say, seek salvation within yourself. The last words of the Buddha. At the end of his life, having renounced all that is, having sought to become one with everything that is, he can reach into the world, reach into to find man, reach into the heavenlies, and confess, I have nothing to offer you. I have not got my hand on any deity. Therefore, seek salvation within yourself. Brothers, this is a false peace. When I look into my own heart, if you are like me, I don't see peace there. I see turmoil. I see a heart that knows the good I want to do, I do not do. No, the good I do not want to do, this I keep on doing, to quote Paul. I need someone to step in for me. I need someone to connect me to that deity. There is no peace in my heart aside from Jesus Christ, who has been that bridge for my life. Brothers and sisters, those same, in an attempt to manufacture authority, those same priests who lay claim and claim a monopoly on world peace are vicious persecutors. I can take you in South Asia to places where people among the Chukma tribe, captured by Buddhism, generations stuck there within Buddhism, are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, throwing off Buddhism. I can take you to places where, villages where they're being drugged back into monasteries, having their heads shaved, and being forced to bow down to the local lamas under threat of their children being persecuted, being tortured. I can take you to places, I can introduce you to a man who went with the Bible and with gospel tracts near the nation of Bhutan, and had his thumbs removed by Buddhist lamas so that he would never again be able to carry those tracts and those Bibles back among those villages. Brothers and sisters, fear and intimidation. To the outside world, they export the monopoly of peace. To those nearby, fear and intimidation is their attempt to manufacture authority as a priesthood. Can I take another 5 minutes and tell you about a third false priest? To do so, I want to look in Scripture, and I want to take you to the book of Exodus. There, the words we saw in 1 Peter concerning the royal priesthood are actually Peter's application of an Old Testament text. Look at chapter 19 of the book of Exodus. And here we'll find one more false priest, but for a different reason. Exodus chapter 19. Look what it says in verse number 5 and verse 6. Here is God's commission for the nation of Israel. He says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you, verse 6, will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And two verses later, the Israelites look back to Moses and say, as you have said, let it be with us. What does a priest do? A priest has a hand on God and a hand on man and brings them together. Now here is a nation called by God to be priests, given one task: know God, introduce Him to man. And not just the Levites. You realize that the Levites will come later in the book of Exodus, Leviticus. They're described, they're called out as a percentage who will be priests. And the story in between is tragic. Because God says here in Exodus 19, you are a kingdom of priests. That means from the greatest to the least. from the oldest to the youngest, if they are all priests, if they all have relationship, then they are not to minister to each other. They were to look outside. They were to look to the peoples beyond, to all the ites, right? The Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites. They were to reach out to those people and introduce them to God. And they say, let it be. As you have said, let it be. Turn the page to chapter 20 and take a look where they fail. One chapter later, I want you to see verse number 18. Having given the Ten Commandments, God looks back to the Israelites, and what does he see? Verse 18 of chapter 20. When the people, the priests, saw the thunder and lightning, heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourselves, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you. But verse 21, the people remained at a distance, and Moses went for them. Do you see that in chapter 19 of Exodus, God ordains a priesthood. All the nation of Israel, greatest to least, they say, as you have said, let it be. And one chapter later, they give the priesthood back, saying, Moses, you go for us. Moses, you be the priest. Moses, we choose you. You do that work of mediation between God and man. You do the work that God had just given them. And brothers and sisters, this is false priesthood. The Israelites failed in this task. Peter picks up this theme. Peter picks up the same term, royal priesthood, and says this applies to the church of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. He said it to you, he said it to me. And here is the hard reality for us today. The third type of false priest I want to point out to you today is the believer in Jesus Christ, chosen by God, having the message of Jesus Christ in their heart, who sits down and sends someone else to do the work for them. Are you with me this morning? Do you hear what I'm saying? That is a false priesthood. If God has commissioned you to stand in the gap between Himself and man, and you outsource that activity to a professional, to someone you view as more qualified, then you are smacking the Heavenly Father in the face, who has qualified you with all authority, with all that He has to offer, all His resources, with all of His salvation and all of His Spirit tucked away in your heart. How can you pass that responsibility to someone else? The nation of Israel was never the same. The nation of Israel never completed the task that God had given. Now, God in His sovereignty knew that. He had something in mind called the church that He was willing to send His own Son to purchase. But His vision remains the same. We can spend time in Revelation 5, Revelation 7, where God says before the throne in heaven, the four living creatures worshiping God, worshiping the Lamb who was slain, who was worthy to take the seals and open it, because with His blood He purchased men from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. And He has gathered them to be a nation, a kingdom of priests in service to our God. This is God's plan. But brothers and sisters, if we do not take up our priesthood, if we do not take up the task, we will find ourselves numbered among the false priests, numbered among those who are no less devastating to the kingdom of God than the Hindu sadhu, than the Buddhist lama. Are you with me this morning? I just came to Cookeville from Knoxville, where we heard Dr. Ronnie Floyd speaking this week. Dr. Floyd just chaired our convention's Great Commission Resurgence Committee. And there he told us of a nation that has fallen far behind the population growth. They told us of a church that has fallen far behind the rate of population growth. A nation with 80% lostness. And of course, you guys know Dr. Floyd was speaking about the United States. He's speaking about counties. He's speaking about states that we call the Bible Belt. And he said as plainly as he could, the buckle is undone. When we talk about a priesthood, I'm not just speaking this morning to those of you who have visas in your passports. It's my privilege to know Brother Steve Ferris. That's my introduction to this church. It's my privilege to say that in South Asia, our strategy is the same as it is in this church. That you would know who your family members are, who your neighbors are, who your co-workers are that do not know the saving power of Jesus Christ, and that you would introduce them to the Heavenly Father. That you yourself would do the work of a priest. Brothers and sisters, there is no other strategy. You are the strategy. Your priesthood is God's plan. And every bit of His authority, every bit of His resources in all of the world stands behind you for you to take up that task. Who can and who can't? The most important question in the Great Commission has been answered. The priest can. The priests have all authority. You know that the book of Acts contains the fifth of our Great Commissions, one in each of the Gospels in the book of Acts. You're familiar with Acts 1:8. But something's different about that commission. Because he doesn't say, it's not even a command. Do you realize that? We wouldn't call it a commandment at all. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Do you realize that we don't need to manufacture authority? We, like Paul, present the truth with clarity, with simplicity, not with eloquence or superior wisdom, but with a demonstration of power, with a demonstration of the one true God's authority. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is not a command. It's a promise. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. Brothers and sisters, if you are not witnessing for Jesus Christ, if you are not seeing the power of a transforming blood flow in your life, then you have to ask yourselves, are you a true priesthood? Because it's not a command, it's a promise. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. And yet, if this church is like any church in the United States that we visit, the majority have never led someone else to Jesus Christ. The majority go throughout their week without asking that question that leads to a spiritual conversation. The majority go through their week without praying for their lost neighbors. If that's the case, then we at some point have to ask ourselves, is it part of the enemy's strategy to put those people in the church to distract the priesthood from doing their work? That's as blunt as I can put it. You know, I'll close with this. Who can and who can't? The question I said is the most important concerning the Great Commission. Who can represent a holy God? Who can share their faith? Who can win a neighbor to faith? Who can disciple? Who can plant a church? Who can reach out to one of those hundreds of new neighborhoods in Tennessee that have sprung up and need a covenant community in the midst of them? Who can do that? And who can't? When we answer that with Scripture, the answer is the priest can. But you know, there's really a question that's more important than who can and who can't. I look at 1 Timothy 3, and I'll just close with this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's Paul, having started churches in Ephesus, writing to Timothy, and he says, appoint elders, appoint overseers in all of the churches. And he says, now an overseer desires a noble task, and he must be, and he gives a list. He says he must be above reproach, says he must be the husband of one wife, says he shouldn't be a brawler, he shouldn't be a drunkard. He must be able to teach, his children must obey and show respect in the Lord. He must be temperate, he must be self-controlled. He must not be a new convert. He gives this list of qualifications, and it dawns in my heart that if I asked the men in this church to stand up and read those one by one and asked you to sit down when you are disqualified, the vast majority of this men of men in this church would still be standing at the end. You are qualified. Because it's not education. Nowhere in there is seminary mentioned. Nowhere in there is some gifting mentioned. It's character that counts. We are qualified as a people, more so if Christ's character is at work in our hearts. And that's to be the overseer of a church. That's to be the pastor. But you realize the reason we're falling behind the population explosion in this country? It's because we've forgotten that we're the priesthood. It's not who can and who can't. Today, the question has shifted. Today, our Baptist heritage ensures the who can and who can't. Priest can. Today, the question has shifted to who will. Do you remember verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3? He who desires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And the fact is, every other point, the majority of the men in our churches are qualified, except this one thing, we don't desire it. Desire is what disqualifies the majority of our men. We have to ask ourselves at some point, do we desire to see the Lord's return? Do we desire to pass an inheritance to our children called the Great Commission? Or do we desire to see the Lord come in glory and finish the task? By finishing the task. You give a Baptist a chance to sit down and they will. You give a believer, you give any human a chance to sit down and they will. Well, brothers and sisters, we've come to the time when it's necessity that the church stand up and the church march. Who will? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this priesthood that you've gathered together called First Baptist. I thank you that you have protected their freedom to obey. All those who have gone before. And Lord, I believe that there are young men, that there are young women, that there are from among the elderly also, Lord, that you would call out for this purpose. That perhaps for the first time in their life, they would say, yes, I will march. Yes, I will represent you. Yes, I will take up my identity as a priest. Thank you for the pastor, the leadership of this church. Thank you for the vision that they have. Empower their message, Lord God, that they could reach their neighbors, they could reach their loved ones. And there's no more personal, Lord God, no more personal calling than to win our family to faith. Thank you for the opportunity to represent you. May we take it seriously. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to join in the congregational singing. If any of you need to choose to make a commitment that your next answer to God, whatever He asks, will be yes, now's the time. I want to tell you that this isn't we're not asking for a token this morning. Not asking you to come and even to come and to pray here at the altar this morning. I'm not asking for a token. The answer that I'm looking for is a passport application. It's a visa application. It's an undying commitment to win your friends, your family, your neighbors around this community. Let's sing together and offer God that worship today. Brother?